as it happens. It began last Sunday. Where's the remote? And it's been going all week, and most of you are more than enough aware of the message of Hanukkah. Let me remind you of the history of it. Hanukkah is a Jewish feast. It's not one of the feasts of the Lord that we find in Leviticus 23. But it is a celebration that even Jesus rendered authoritative by his attendance. In John, we read that Jesus went up to the temple in winter time in the northern hemisphere and celebrated the feast of dedication. Hanukkah means dedication. Am I getting a reading from this? There it is. It means dedication. It means committed to the Lord. It comes out of the whole history of Israel rededicating the temple to the purposes of God. Most of you are more than enough aware, but in about 165, somewhere about in there, 165 to 160, a little before that, up to from 157 down to 165, there was a situation in the Middle East. This is about 150 years before Jesus, you understand. The inheritors of Alexander the Great's empire now controlled the Middle East, and they were competing for control of Israel, and the Seleucid Empire, operating out of Damascus, had control of Israel at the time, and they insisted that Israel cease to be Israel. It was the old hue and cry of Psalm 83 that Israel cease to exist, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. How do you do that? You wipe out the identifying marks of Israel. So the Sabbath keeping was prohibited, circumcision was prohibited, teaching the Torah or the Talmud, the commentaries of the Bible, was prohibited. Anything that was an identifying mark of Israel was prohibited by law, and the punishment was death. Virgin brides on the night before their wedding were taken by Greek generals. It was really hell on earth. It was, if you will, a dress rehearsal for the Antichrist, and we sum it up in a few sentences. And I just want you to understand that this was an horrific time for our elder brother Israel. And yet the Lord had redemption in mind, as he always does, because that's who he is. There were a few horrific battles that Israel managed to fight as they gathered the rebellious into the hills, those that refused to stand with the Greeks. A good number of Israel at the time had gone over to the Greek way of thinking. They were getting even. They were getting a very primitive form of plastic surgery to undo the circumcision so that they could fight naked in the Greek games and be considered part of the new wave of sophistication that was encircling the earth. And there was this idea that Judaism, that the worship of Yahweh was passé, and that this is the new thing. Let's renovate. Let's become like the rest of the world. There's nothing new under the sun. The challenge to you and I remains to hold fast to the ancient ways, to hold fast to the name of Jesus, and not be seduced by clever thinking or by sophisticated philosophies. It's not really any different today. And so there were a few, nevertheless, Israelis who refused to abdicate, and so they gathered into the hills, a ragtag bag of band of guerrilla warriors who miraculously, by the hand of God, because they knew the terrain of Israel. In fact, the battles of the Maccabees today are studied by the Israeli army as a handbook on how to defend the land of Israel, because they employed their knowledge of terrain to defeat the vastly superior, well-trained Greek armies in several battles, where they were often outnumbered a few thousand to 40,000 on one occasion, a few more thousand, 10,000 to 60,000, including 7,000 horses, including even elephants. And so the story of the Maccabees includes tremendous battles that were miraculously won by the Jewish army against the Greeks, even employing elephants. And there's some stories. In fact, the general of the Maccabees himself died. He was trampled to death by an elephant after Jerusalem had been recaptured. There's one very telling story of another soldier of the Maccabees, the army, who in order to kill the elephant, literally got up under the elephant with his spear, managed to slay the elephant and save the day, but he himself died under the elephant. I mean, it's like, how do you kill an elephant with a spear? Well, there's about only one way. And it costs you in every way. You keep hearing me refer to the Maccabees And this is Hebrew for Maccabee. It can be translated the hammer, because Judah the Maccabee, the son of the of one of the priests who gathered the armies of Israel around him, initially in rebellion to the Greek requirements, his name was Judah. His father died. Judah became the general of the army, and he was called Judah the Maccabee, Judah the hammer, because he kept hammering the enemies. But it's also been given to us to understand that the Maccabee in Hebrew, there you see it, Mem, Vet, Chof, Yod, is an anacronym for what we read in the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like? Mi kamocha b'shamayim, or mi kamocha b'enayim. Elohim, or Yahweh. Who is like you, either among the strong, or who is like you in the heavens, O God? Yahweh. So Maccabee is, again, as we've been doing here, even in the dance, declaring the identity of God. Even this name that was given to the armies that defeated the Greeks was a declaration that there's no one like God. He's the only God. Yeah. And it is the song, it is the underpinning of Israel, as it is for you and I, that there is no one like him. He is the only God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no one like him. He is not Shiva. He is not Buddha. He is not Allah of Islam. He's not any of these pretenders, demonic forces masquerading as seasonally benevolent gods, but there is only one true God. His name is Yahweh. He has one son whose name is Yeshua, Jesus. And he has given his spirit to reside in us. Hallelujah. And when we hold fast to that declaration, the world considers us unsophisticated, unhelpful to a new world order or to the movement of society towards some imagined goal. And you and I only have to stand back for briefly and see that the direction that society is going is not to some lofty goal, but it's actually going to anarchy and desperation and hopelessness and degradation and foolishness. But we hold fast. Because our God is a redeemer, and he will have his way. God is not stressed, neither should we be. He knows his intended end, and he's got it well in his scope. And we are moving with him under the direction of his spirit. And we will see it. It's going to be a glorious day, just a glorious day. The Maccabees managed, after a three-year battle, running war, to defeat the Greeks to the point that these highly sophisticated, vastly superior Greek armies withdrew because they had other interests, and they withdrew from Jerusalem, which they had degraded. The temple of Jerusalem had been turned into a temple to Zeus. Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus was the emperor of the Seleucid Greeks in the north, the king. He took to himself the name Epiphanes, which means God manifest, or God's manifest, or he is God. And he demanded that he be worshipped in the temple of Yahweh. And so he put up a statue of Zeus in his own image there and insisted that swine, pig be sacrificed on the altar of God. All of these things with an eye to wiping out the identity of Israel. They were unsuccessful. And so after 3 years, Jerusalem is captured by the Maccabees. And now the temple had to be, as you remember, rededicated, cleansed and restored to the worship of Yahweh. And so having cleansed the temple, they came now to the menorah, which God commands should be lit in perpetuity. Once it is lit, it must stay lit. From Exodus 27, tell the people of Israel to bring you pure olive oil for the lampstand so it can be kept burning continually. The lampstand will be placed outside the inner curtain in the most holy place of the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons will keep the lamps burning in the presence day and night. This is a permanent law. So now to relight the menorah, as we have it lit on the stage here this morning, this small facsimile, if you will, this small replica of the large menorah of the temple, which disappeared under the Roman destruction of Jerusalem some time ago, 2,000 years ago. They needed oil that would be able to sustain the light. They had oil enough for one day. And so the story goes that they sent runners to procure holy oil, blessed pure oil that would be suitable for the lamp of God in the tabernacle. And it was an 8-day return journey, or an 8-day return effort to acquire that enough oil. They had oil enough for one day. They miraculously had found one cruse of oil sealed by the high priest from before the days of the war, knowing that during all this warfare, very little olive oil had been harvested and produced because you're in the middle of war. So it's scarce. Nevertheless, they light the lamp with oil enough to burn for one day, and it miraculously burns for 8 days. And most of you, again, are familiar with that. That is why Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 days. The Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication, that today ends, is celebrated for 8 days, from last Sunday to this Sunday, this particular year, beginning on the Jewish month of Kislev on the 24th of the month. And we find a reference to that in Haggai, where it was on the 24th day of Kislev, the Jewish month of Kislev, that the foundation of the rebuilt temple was laid by the returning exiles from Babylon. On that day, the foundation of the temple was laid, on the 24th of Kislev. And the Lord says, on that day, from this day forward until now, doesn't matter how much you've had in your barns, how much you've had in your bank accounts, everything goes short. Everything, it's never enough. But from this day forward, from the laying of the foundation, I will bless you. I will bless you. And I want you to understand that, of course, in Ephesians 2, it says Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone to which we have been added to build the temple of God. And not simply to spiritualize this powerful historic event, but understand that what Israel went through all her generations always spoke more profoundly of realities in heaven than realities on earth, even though Israel herself failed to understand that so often, just as you and I fail to understand it. We default to form so often rather than substance. Form is religion. Form is, when does church end? Form is, what is the next song? Substance is, God is here. Form is, there's some silks being waved around in front and the ladies are dancing and, you know, it's beautiful. It's not perfect, but it's nice. That's for substance is, they're declaring the reality of a God who is present. They're taking the ever-living Word of God and transforming it into dance, into motion, into color, in a best effort to somehow reflect the reality of heaven. And it falls infinitely short, as do our worship services. But the Lord delights in it nonetheless, and He draws near with our best efforts, that He anoints them with His oil of His Spirit. And He says, that's good. That is very, very good. And we're learning how to abide in His presence, just as the priests had to keep the lamp burning day and night. Hey, declaring God's presence never leaves. The substance, or the reality, is a lamp that's running out of oil. The substance is, God says, it's not going to go out. Hey, the lamp of God was put out, but it was rekindled, and thereby the temple was rededicated to the purpose, to the presence, to the character of God, and Israel was restored, at least for a brief time. We remember the same is true of Jesus Himself. He came and He lived, and yet He died and rose again. The lamp was put out briefly, but it was rekindled by His Spirit. And we heard the dance was all about the kiss of fire. And so on the day of Pentecost, fire comes and the light is rekindled in all of us. See, the enemy thinks, if I just put out that one light, it's done. But the reality is, you put out that one light and it multiplies. The rule of the kingdom of God is exponential, not arithmetic. It's multiplication. You understand? It's not one goes out, so let's replace it with one. If one goes out, you replace it with 100. That's why the Bible says that one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. It's exponential multiplication. It's not addition. It's not arithmetic. And the enemy seems to have not ever understood this. He's operating by a different set of rules given the light that he has, which is none. And that's why the Lord isn't stressed. He's going, I got this covered. Go ahead. Give it your best shot. It's just going to explode on you, like it's doing in Iraq today. Wow. What a story. Right now it's happening. I love the fact that you reminded us of that, Warren. It's going on right now. People filled with the Spirit of God, overflowing with the goodness of God. The kingdom is expanding faster than we can get emails to tell us about it. It's going to happen here. It's going to happen here. We're not going to know what to do with ourselves. We're going to have to keep the doors open. We're going to have to commission all of you as counselors and priests and preachers and to walk all the newly saved through the steps of just getting to know a God who's in love with them. And you'll do it wisely and well. There'll be no religion in it. Hey, because you'll have in mind all the time the substance, the presence of God is the last word. The love of God is the guiding light. Praise God. This menorah that was so precious in representing the very presence of God comes to us again prophetically in Zechariah 4. Zechariah is rapidly becoming, next to Isaiah, one of my favorite books. How do you have a favorite book in the Word of God? Actually, your favorite book is where the Lord speaks to you at a given moment, and all of a sudden, whoa, I love this book. And next week it'll be Leviticus, and then it'll be Revelation, and then it'll be Jude. I never saw that before. Oh, praise God, it's my favorite book. It's because it's the living word of God. And in Zechariah 4, the angel gives this prophetic word to Zerubbabel, he gives it to Zechariah to deliver to Zerubbabel, the overseer of Israel at that time, when Israel had now already been half marched off into exile. The angel says to Zechariah, "What do you see, Zechariah?" And he says, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl on top and seven lights on it, seven channels to the lights." And I ask the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So he sees a menorah, doesn't he? Yeah? And so he's asking the angel, okay, I see the menorah, I get the vision, what's it mean? Why am I seeing a menorah? And you all know the answer, because the angel, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, read it with me, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And Zechariah understood that, but you and I miss it. Unless you've been to our Jewish Roots course, you fail to recognize the connection between the angel's answer and Zechariah's question. Well, I'm seeing a menorah, the answer seems to be not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Zechariah gets it, but you and I miss it profoundly because of our lack of understanding of Hebrew. And of course, if you put this profound declaration, which is the undergirding of Israel and of us, how often during the day, how often during your week, does God not bring you back to this truth in some way, shape, or form? He reminds you to trust Him. He reminds you it's about His power, His spirit, not your ability. Hey, again, as we reminded the folk at the carols, you know, all the worldly religions, you know, invite men to impress God and somehow get favor with God or become gods. And how many times have we said it's very difficult to impress a God who made the stars, who crafted the universe, who saw to it that the smallest atom, the smallest component of physical life is sound. The remnant of God speaking you into being. It's astonishing that we're even sitting here and our hearts are still beating. That you take a breath without even thinking about it. That your eyes see and you have no idea how. That you hear and your blood courses. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is a God who did not invite us to somehow get up close to Him and get to know Him. He's a God who came to us. He said, "I can't leave them separate from me. They need me desperately, and they don't even know it. I'm going to become one of them." Wow. So from the expanse of limitless creation, God reduced Himself into the form of Jesus, in embryonic form, into the womb of Mary, and everything changed. Everything changed. But this connection is seen best by understanding the Hebrew. This powerful declaration that it is by God's will, by God's advance, by God's approach, by God's condescension, by God's grace, by His Spirit, is rendered in Hebrew by seven letters, seven words. Lo b'chayil ve'lo b'koach ki'im bruchi. You can count them. You can kind of make out, if you don't read Hebrew, you can see seven words there. One final word, a hyphenated into two. Lo b'chayil ve'lo b'koach ki'im bruchi. Seven words in the Hebrew, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. How many branches on the menorah? Seven. So Zechariah gets it. He goes, oh, the menorah, this declaration, I'll never forget. Seven, seven. Yes, it's always by your spirit and continued. It's a reminder that even the smallest child who understands this will catch every time he thinks of the symbol of the Jewish people, the menorah, given to us in Scripture. Hey, it's by your spirit, God. It's by your spirit, God. It's by your spirit. Intending that menorah on one occasion, Zechariah finds himself in the temple in Luke chapter 1 on his priestly duties. And it is according to the schedule of the priests given to us in 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 10. that we discover that Zacharias is in the temple according to the priestly schedule, the division of Abia, according to 1 Chronicles 23:10. Okay, he's of the division of Abia. There are 24 divisions of priests in the temple during the year, doing service, like keeping the lamp lit. Yeah, and how many months in a year? 12. How many divisions of priests, if there are 24, serve each month? 2 divisions each month. Abia, you will discover, is the 8th division. The 8th division of priests that serve during the course of a year. So which numbered month does Abia serve in? 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, which number? 4, right? 2 each month. So by the time you get to 8, you're in the 4th calendar month of the year, even according to the Jewish calendar. And if I had time to explain it to you, which I don't need to bother with right now, you can trust me, the 4th month of the Jewish calendar is coincident with June, July, the middle of our winter here in Australia, but summer in the Northern Hemisphere. So in June, July, Zacharias goes into the temple, has an encounter with Gabriel. And it's a wonderful encounter because Gabriel comes and says, you're going to have a baby. And Zacharias makes a declaration. He declares a lie. And the angel responds as God always does. And I said this last Sunday night, when we declare a lie, God always answers declared lies with declared truth. And we've declared truth here this morning so beautifully in the dance and in our singing, in our worship of God. Zacharias declares a lie. He says, I'm an old man. And the next line, the angel answers and says, I am Gabriel. The angel doesn't go, oh, yeah, you are kind of old. Hang on a second. I'll get back to you. Let me go check with the boss and let's see if he's made a mistake. Really, I didn't realize you were that old. My gosh, I thought maybe just, mature, I thought, is what the Lord was thinking. But, we got to find a younger guy, obviously. So hold that thought. I'll be right back. You're absolutely right. You're too old for the job. Gabriel doesn't, he does not engage the lie. We often do. We want our lie answered, but God, you don't seem to understand. And God doesn't, he doesn't address that. Hey, and nor did Gabriel hear, I'm old. I'm Gabriel. Gabriel means the warrior of God. I come from the presence of God. Okay. So often God does the same with you and I. We feebly speak out untruths, have truths, whispered lies that we've owned from the enemy. And the Lord just kind of, he waits for us to exhaust ourselves. Then he declares truth. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have a destiny for you. None of that becomes relevant. None of it has an impact because God's truth overrides, breaks through, finds root, clears out, displaces. Just as light displaces darkness the minute you turn on the switch, boom. There's no discussion. There's no conversation. There's no dwindling light unless we're talking about a rheostat or a dimmer. You turn on the light, boom, darkness is gone. It doesn't linger in the corners. It doesn't kind of go halfway back and say, well, let's just see how strong the light is. When there's light, there's no darkness. And in him is, he is light. And in him is no darkness at all. No shadow of turning in him. As he is in heaven, so are we on earth. Once you are reborn, you are full of light. The Bible declares, in fact, not that you reflect light only or that you are a light. The Bible says, it uses very unusual language. It says, you are light. You are light. When you are reborn, God flips a switch and you become light. To reflect him in a darkened world in desperate need of a testimony of the goodness of a God who came after us. Hey, praise God. Hanukkah, the miracle of Hanukkah, illustrated here, and the profound meaning of it too. The first candle, the middle candle is a candle used to light all the others. And you usually start on the right and work your way across the menorah. One candle for one, each of the days until finally on the 8th day tonight, all 8 candles are lit, including the 9th. And so they are lit. And every child in a Jewish home will have their own little Hanukkiah. It's very similar to a menorah, but you see it has 9 candles instead of 7. And it's commemorative, again, of the 8 days with the ninth to serve the others. And every child lights their own. It's Jewish law, or it's considered halacha, or according to profound tradition, that everyone lights their own. There's not one for the family. So if you got a big family, got lots of little Hanukkiahs lit up all over the house. And where do you place them? In the windows, so your neighbors can see you're honoring God. So if you go in Jerusalem during Hanukkah, it's the most wonderful time of year. It's winter. It's wonderful to get to bundle up, walk through the Orthodox sections of town, and all these candles are burning everywhere. Golden light from the weirdest nooks and crannies. Little plastic boxes out in front of the buildings where the Hanukkiahs are lit. And it's just beautiful. Just wonderful. And just as it does for us on Christmas Eve, or here, you know, on Carol's night, on Friday night, we light lights. There's something about a light in a dark place that settles our soul. And we go, and we start to rest. Hey, because darkness doesn't win. Hey. And so, problem was, at the beginning of the whole story, oh, there's the Shamash candle. In Hebrew, called the Shamash, the servant candle. Prophetic, of course, of Jesus, who lights our lights. Yeah. We wanted to do that at the carols. We wanted to use real, the Telstra was going to provide us with real candles. We were going to give them all out to everybody and do the old, you know, we've done it before in years past when it wasn't, nobody was worried about burning houses down or insurance or suing, you know. And we'd light the candle from the beginning and let everybody connect in no time at all. The light floods to the back of a given room. We wanted to do that at carols, but we found out insurance wouldn't let us. So Telstra came and provided electric candles, you know, and just doesn't have the same. You know, hey, but Jesus is the one who has touched us and ignited us. Unfortunately, back at the beginning of creation, we had a pair who chose something other than God. They chose themselves, and the light of God was first put out in the world. And because of that, the children of that pair were born into the world also without light. And it required God to come in. Now, God understood this. God foreknew this. God planned for this long, long ago. And he knew that in the fullness of time, he would send a match again. He would send one called Yeshua, Jesus, who was light as he is light, who would ignite the flame once again. And by an introduction to Jesus 2,000 years ago, the world has begun to take, has been ignited. And the flame continues to move right round the globe until in Iraq and in China today. It's just like wildfire raging, like the ones we had recently in Victoria, hey, and down in South Australia. Just unstoppable. Astonishing in how quick it moves. Tragic in real terms, in reality, but in spiritual terms, glorious. Glorious. So Jesus came and we were ignited again. Glory to God. And in Israel today, there is a menorah that is prepared for a third temple that has been fashioned out of gold. And it's waiting for the third temple to be reestablished in the timing of God. Whatever our theology may be on that, I believe that there will be a third temple myself. And we could have a long discussion about why in the world would we need a third temple. And I believe ultimately it is because God loves Israel so much. He's drawing them closer and closer and closer. Brought them back to the land, you know, 60 plus years ago. He's brought them back to Jerusalem back in 1967. He's brought them back to the Temple Mount. And he's going to bring them back to the temple. It's all with an eye to redeeming the strategy of the enemy to destroy the Jewish people. And we know that when peace comes to Jerusalem, it comes to the whole earth. When Israel is revived, it will be as a capstone upon the resuscitation of the entire world. Hey. So. Hallelujah. Woo. Praise God. I know there's some other stuff I wanted to share with you. Zechariah also says, the prophet Zechariah declares in chapter 9 that Israel's coming battle, and I think perhaps it was even prophetic of the battle that the Maccabees would be fighting in a few centuries from the writing of Zechariah. But he writes in chapter 9 and verse 13, I will bend Judah as my bow. I will fill the bow with Ephraim. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. in historic reality, Israel, the sons of Zion, were fighting the Seleucid army, the sons of the Greeks. And so it has a literal fulfillment here, but it also speaks prophetically of the battle that you and I find ourselves in continually. If Judah speaks of Israel, if Ephraim at all is a prophetic reference to the Gentile believers that have been added to the house, Judah is the bow. Judah has the Torah, which means to take aim. Hey, and that which is sent out has been the church, the true church. It was our job to take the goodness of God, to take the declaration of who God is into the nations. We were shot out by those who were given the Torah, first of all. So the partnership between Judah and Ephraim, between the church and the synagogue, between Jews and Gentile believers is prophesied once again here. And the success of that enterprise is coming more and more to fulfillment. Even as we sit here now, the light of God is sweeping the earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Even in the resuscitation of Israel back in 48 and 67, and again, as we see now, more and more Israelis coming to the Lord in unprecedented numbers. It's as though the light of God represented by Israel that was almost snuffed out for the last 2,000 years has been rekindled, and Israel herself is being poised by God to be rededicated to the purposes of God, just as the temple was on that occasion. And let me just close with this idea, guys. You and I, this is a good season to rededicate ourselves to the purposes of God, to understand that you are alive and breathing because God came for you. You did not impress him. You didn't work your way in. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you. Okay. And he appointed you for good works, for fruit that would last. I remember Jeff one time ago shared with me the thought that while God appoints, the enemy tries to disappoint. Yeah. Through how? Through disappointment. Through failures perceived, through delays, through foolishness, through the enemy, through whatever. But that does not negate this truth that your Father in heaven knows and loves you, came for you, appointed you that you should go and bring light to the darkness wherever you find it, that you should go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last and remain. Hey, that's us, guys. So let's stand. Father, we commit ourselves once again to you, Jesus, you beautiful Savior, you unspeakable one, you glorious one, mighty Son, Prince of Heaven, you who came for us, Jesus, walked among us, became like us, and then the first and the best and the perfect only one of us, you ascended to your Father in heaven, showing us the way, Lord, so now we stand straighter. We stand tall, we take a deeper breath, we calm ourselves in the recognition that there's light in the darkness, and it is you, by your Spirit. You have ignited us in the midst of trouble, in the midst of desperate times, even as the Maccabees found themselves in hopeless situations, yet you overrode, you made a way where there was none. You broke down, Lord, the opposition of the enemy. You broke through the gates of brass and the bars of iron because of your great love. And so here we stand, children of heaven, in love with our Savior, worshiping our Father, with some revelation of the ways of God and the purposes of God. Wonder of wonders, Lord. And so we, as it were, we bow our knees, Lord God. We bow our hearts and we rededicate ourselves to your service. Oh, light us up fresh, Jesus. Light us up with the kiss of fire again. Let your love compel us to service that is fruitful, fruit that will last, Lord God, through the simple conversation, through the bold declaration, through the brave identification, whatever it is required of us, Lord God, let us be found pleasing in your sight, and let darkness be driven back wherever your people go, on purpose or casually. Mighty God, because you reside in us, light of light. In your light, we see light. In your light, the way becomes clear. Lord, you bathe us in light. We come under the billows of your presence, under the shadow of your wing, and there your light banishes all darkness, Lord God, and we walk in that light. So, Father, help us to walk in grace in these, especially these weeks, moving through the celebration of your incarnation, transition into a new year. Lord, help us do that graciously. Give us pause whenever pressure rises, whenever confusion or distractions come. Let us take a deep breath and show ourselves to be true sons and daughters of heaven again, with a noble anchoring in our soul that prevents us from being blown to and fro. Lord, let us be a strong place for those around us who are hopeless and uncertain. Jesus, because of you in us. Bless your people, God. Bless these folks. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. God bless you. Pastor Dave is going to share tonight, so come along, and we'll just get into the presence of the Lord again. Enjoy one last cafe of fellowship with one another, and come up here again for prophetic ministry or prayer ministry as you need, and have a wonderful afternoon. God bless.